Thank you for joining me this evening at Faith Baptist Church of Palm Bay once again for our series of messages through the names of God, a series we called Who is God? And as we are seeking to know God more, one of the greatest truths to know God is by the names given in Scripture. In Hebrew culture, Bible times, a name meant so much more than the names we use today. It reflected a person's character, who that person was. Wayne Grudem, in his book of systematic theology, says this about the names of God. Wayne Grudem says, "The many names of God in Scripture provide additional revelation of his character. These are not mere titles assigned by people, but, for the most part, his own descriptions of himself, as they reveal aspects of his very character." Together, during our Sunday evenings, we have already studied some 12 different names of God. These names should give us tremendous comfort because they reveal aspects of God's nature and character. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." The person who understands the names of God will better understand God's character and therefore have a tremendous source of strength in his own life. Let's once again review, if you wouldn't mind, the various names we've already looked at. Of course, we looked at the name Adonai. That means master and Lord of all. It was the first name of God we looked at after looking at the third commandment in an introductory message to this series. We then looked at the name Elohim, which means the covenant-keeping creator God. And then from there, we continued in the names that started with El. El Shaddai, the almighty powerful one. El Elyon, the most high God. El Echad, the one God. El Chul, the giver of life. We then looked at what may be the most famous name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, which means the self-existent eternal God. And then Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Jehovah Nisi, the God is my banner of protection. And Jehovah Shema, we looked at last week together, which means the Lord is there. This brings us to another name of God. And for this name, I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, we are introduced to a new name of God. The name we find mentioned only here in the book of Judges is the name Jehovah Shalom. We find this name mentioned only here in Judges chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die.' Then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abrazites, and it's there. Jehovah Shalom." What does Jehovah Shalom mean? You may have already been able to define this name. Jehovah Shalom simply means the Lord is peace. You might liken the term Shalom to the Hawaiian aloha. For many of us, it means hello, it means goodbye, it means how are you doing, it means see you later, it means God bless you, it means thank you. It means all of these good things, and it implies completeness and health and welfare and prosperity and security and, of course, peace. It denotes a condition of calmness, stillness, security, and safety. But, of course, we know that there is no shalom or peace in the Middle East. In fact, there is no peace in downtown Orlando either, I would suppose. But never mind global conflict and never mind international affairs. The reality is that many people admit there is little peace in their own lives. There is constant search for this elusiveness, security, this elusive desire to be at peace with the world. We assume that if we just had peace, a decent salary a year perhaps would provide that for you. A nice home would give you the security you needed. If there was just no sickness, no illness, no pandemic, we would have peace. If we had plenty of food and water for everyone in the world, that would be peace. Now, these are all important things. None of them are unimportant. But the truth is, in and of themselves, these things do not bring peace. If these alone are the foundation of our peace, when those things are frustrated, our peace would go away. But as we turn to the book of Judges, we are turning to the period in Israel's history where there truly was no peace. The book of Judges chronicles a very tough, very difficult time in Israel's history. In Judges chapter 2, verse 18, it summarizes the whole spiritual situation this way. And when the Lord raised them up judges, and the Lord was the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies in the days of the judge. But when the judge was dead, they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following after gods to serve them and to bow down to them. The very last phrase of the book of Judges notes how south things had gone. Judges chapter 21, verse 25, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Israel was consistently and constantly waffling between serving God and serving themselves. And just after they'd serve God, they would go to serving themselves. And Judges says, when they went back and forth, every time they went forth from back, it got worse as it went onward. And it was in the midst of this time, the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of this waffling from one extreme to the next, where there was no peace, that we're introduced to the God of peace. You see, Jehovah Shalom means the Lord is peace. And true peace is not found in solving problems, but in saving people. Remember the premise of our entire series. God has progressively revealed himself to his people by introducing himself with and identifying himself by different names at different times. And God's names were given at different times for various reasons, to introduce something that people needed at that time. And so here in Judges 6, in the midst of turmoil, God introduces himself as Jehovah Shalom. But why Judges 6? Why Jehovah Shalom in Judges 6? What is going on in Judges 6 that caused these people to need to know that God was the God of peace? What are the circumstances in Judges chapter 6 that destroyed peace? The book of Judges provides striking parallels for those of us who live at a time right now where everyone seems to be doing right in their own eyes. What are the circumstances surrounding the culture that crumbled any chance at real peace? You see, peace is destroyed when sin is unrelenting. In the first 7 verses of Judges 6, we read of the children of Israel again in their disobedience and again in their constant pattern. That is the book of Judges, a cycle. And they're struggling in their disobedience. And it's at this point that the Midianites come to wipe them all out. And the power that they exhibit is quite fierce. It says they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both them and their cattle were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. As this great army of Midianites came, they came just as sin. You see, peace is destroyed when sin is unrelenting. The word Midian literally means strife. And the Midianites come just like sin comes in, because they come in like robbers. After all, sin robs men and women and societies of peace. Men and women think that they can live it up, go for the gusto, get everything they can in this world. But in their pursuit of worldly pleasures, in their pursuit of sinful, vain pleasures, they're actually doing the very thing, they're actually destroying, rather, the very thing they're trying to get. They're trying to get things of this world. But those things they're gathering of this world, that sin, that unrelenting sin, is destroying the very security, the very peace they're trying to gain. Ultimately, it is sin that is to blame when blessings are trampled round about us. After all, men and women think of themselves as working for health and well-being, for happiness and for joy, and it's almost instantaneously taken away from them. And they must be reminded, Numbers 23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." See, peace is destroyed when sin is unrelenting. And peace is destroyed when God's servants are unheeded. At the end of verses 8 and 10, we read in Judges chapter 6 of a hero. But this hero is given no name. This unnamed hero, this unnamed prophet comes And he comes to these people living in unrelenting sin, and he comes with a message. And his message is twofold. The message of the prophet rang out like this. He reminded the people of God's goodness. He told them of what God had done for them before, and he reminds them of it to show that God could do that again. And then he rebukes the people. He rebukes them for not obeying God's voice. We don't know who this prophet was. He's not named. But this nameless prophet comes with full commission from God. And when he spoke these words, it is from God himself. But the people did not want to listen. You know, it's interesting that God's people are always looking for reasons as to why God's word is not being heard without listening to God's word about what God's word has to say about why people aren't listening to it. We assume that we need better this or that. We think if only a celebrity, perhaps, would proclaim the platform of God's word, then it would be heard. We forget the message that God gave to Zerubbabel when he said, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 warns us that there is coming a time when men and women will plug their ears to what God has to say. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And in that time of great trouble and struggle, we understand the circumstances that destroy peace. Often, God sends messengers into places where sin is pervasive and men and women will not hear that message and peace is destroyed. There is no peace in the time of Judges. And there is no peace because of the circumstances prevailing in that situation. And who will God bring to give peace? What is the commission God will give to bring real peace? Who are the kind of individuals, the kind of servants of God that will introduce Jehovah Shalom? The type of people God uses to bring about peace may be actually a bit surprising to you. It's an interesting list of people in Scripture that God uses. God uses unexpected heroes, stutterers and slow of speech like Moses, introverted evangelists like Jeremiah, youthful warriors like David. All are called of God to accomplish great things for God, but honestly, we probably wouldn't have picked them. Who are those that are commissioned? Well, God commissions people who make incorrect assumptions. We can be encouraged in this passage that describes a man named Gideon. Gideon's name is going to be found eventually in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't see the sovereignty of God anywhere else, see it here. You can't help but see the grace of God's calling in Gideon's life. Gideon is going to be in the Hall of Faith, and yet the first thing we hear him say in verse 13 of Judges 6 is this, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this befallen us? And where be all of his miracles, which our fathers told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Gideon is saying, what's the use? God has forgotten us. You see, God uses people who make incorrect assumptions, even about God. Gideon blamed God. You know, if you give up on people who respond incorrectly the first time, you end up giving up a lot. These kind of men, like Gideon, are given to us as examples and encouragement. There might be someone listening to this sermon right now or watching it thinking, every time God has spoken to my heart, I reject his message. And I'm just a failure because I keep making the wrong choice. Folks, don't give up on God because God didn't give up on you. And the kind of individual who God uses to commission his peace are those who make incorrect assumptions like Gideon. And God commissions people who have insufficient assets like Gideon. Gideon continually repeated his doubts. Truthfully, Gideon goes down as the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. He kept thinking, what? I can't do this. Why are you talking to me? He says in Judges chapter 6, verse 15. Oh, my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least of my father's house. What Gideon was thinking is, I could never do this. It's not possible for me to do this. We're coming up on Mother's Day, a wonderful holiday that was set aside, actually, by a West Virginia governor. But while we're supposed to be reminded of moms, and I will be reminded of moms, the individual I'm reminded of is actually my grandpa on Mother's Day. You see, my grandpa was the first preacher in our family, or one of the first preachers in my family, and one of my heroes. My grandpa pastored for years. I'm actually a third-generation preacher. My grandpa was a preacher. My dad's a preacher. I'm a preacher. My brother was a preacher. My cousin was a preacher. There's a lot of preachers in my family, but it really started from my grandpa's testimony. My grandpa preached his first message on a Mother's Day. He writes about that first message, that first time he preached that message in his biography he wrote and dispersed to his grandchildren. And he says when he preached that message, he thought, I can never be a preacher. I'll never be a preacher. I'm terrible. I'm nervous. I'm not good in front of people. I can't even speak in front of a class of two-year-olds who can't even speak in complete sentences. I get that nervous. I could never be a preacher. And yet he was a preacher. And from him, many other people, including myself, were used to become preachers. You know, Grandpa faced his doubts, his uncertainties, his insufficient assets, his insufficient talents, and he used what he had. Dear Christian, if God is able to save you, as Mel Trotter said, from the guttermost to the uttermost, God can certainly use you. No matter who you are, and no matter what you think your talents are, God can use you. And God commissions people who are insistent in their apprehensions. Gideon is really phobic in this passage. His phobias are listed all throughout this passage. Gideon says to God in Judges chapter 6, verse 17, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign." Again, Gideon becomes famous as the Doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. God had already told Gideon what to do, and yet Gideon still doubts. He says, okay, Lord, I'm going to put this fleece out there. If it's wet on that side, I'm going to turn it over tomorrow and change it to the other direction. If you make it wet on the ground and not on the fleece, dry on the fleece, dry on the ground, I'll finally do it. On and goes. He's filled with apprehension. Now, I need to pause and kind of give you a warning as an aside. There are those who practice prayer like Gideon. Don't do that. Gideon is actually being disobedient in this act. God has already told Gideon what he wants him to do, but Gideon, in his doubt, still is looking for a sign. Isn't it wonderful, though, that even as Gideon is doing something, God is not behind. God is still graciously leading Gideon. I see hope in that. I see hope in that because even though sometimes I don't want to do what God wants me to do, and even at times I don't do what God wants me to do, God, in his grace, still picks me up and moves me forward. One person said, peace is not arbitrary then. It must be based upon definite facts. God has all the facts on his side. The world does not. Therefore, God, and not the world, can give you peace. One poet put it this way. Let me meet you on the mountain, Lord, just once. You wouldn't have to burn the whole bush, just a few smoking branches, and I would be your Moses. Let me meet you on the water, Lord, just once. I wouldn't have to be on the White Rock Lake, just a puddle in the annual Dallas rain, and I would surely be your Peter. Let me meet you on the road, Lord, just once. You wouldn't have to blind me on the North Central Expressway, just a few bright lights on the way to the chapel, and I would surely be your Paul. Let me meet you, Lord, just once, anywhere, anytime. Just meeting you in the Word is so hard sometimes. Must I always be your Thomas? Even with all of his doubts, the Lord uniquely wants to provide for Gideon and set him forth into this conflict, this turmoil, this world that was without peace to show Jehovah Shalom. There was no peace in the time of Judges. We've already seen that the culture was destroyed, this peace, and the commission God is going to give to this surprising servant. You see, true peace is not solved, though, in solving problems, but in saving people. And how can we be sure that this is real peace? What is the confirmation we have that God will give peace? God has moved Gideon's perspective off his problems and now shown him peace. Judges chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "And the Lord said unto him," unto Gideon, "Peace be unto thee. Fear thou not." What he's saying is peace is confirmed by God's promise. Certainly, we have seen through this passage that Gideon's weaknesses are on full display. But in the midst of Gideon's weaknesses, God graciously answers this doubting man and presents him with sustaining power. He says to doubting Gideon, "I'll always be with you." Judges chapter 6, verse 17 through 18, God's promises to be with Gideon. He says to this doubting Gideon, "Gideon, I will win this battle." Judges 6, verse 19 through 22a, God promises to give him victory. He says to doubting Gideon, "Gideon, I'm the one who's in control." Judges 6, verse 22, at the end of the verse, God promises he is in control. And these promises are meant to calm Gideon's fear and show him that God really is in charge. Gideon is beginning to realize that admittedly he can't do this on his own, but God can. In Bunyan's great allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, the incident is related of how Christian, the character, decides to leave the main highway and follow another path, which seemed easier. But this path leads him into territory of Giant Despair, who owns Doubting Castle. Eventually, Christian is captured by Giant Despair and kept in a dungeon. He is advised at this time, it seems as if despair has really conquered him. He's advised even to kill himself. So it came about that on Saturday, about midnight, they began to pray, him and his friends. And they continued in their prayer almost into the morning. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed in the midst of his prayer, Christian breaks out in praise in this allegory. He's in the dungeon of doubt, led by Giant Despair, and Christian says this, "What a fool am I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may well be at liberty? I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." Then said Hopeful, "That's good news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try it." And they did. And the key of promise opened the gates of doubt. The message is clear. God's promises alone change Gideon's perspective. Where fear once ruled, peace now rules his heart. The message of Jehovah Shalom is that God's presence is also Jehovah Shema. God is there. And God's peace is confirmed by his presentation. Unlike Pete Rose, Gideon will be in the Hall of Fame. His name is forever recorded for us in God's Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, verse 32. God allows Gideon to prove that you and God make a majority. This is the life story and legacy of Gideon. Whom God calls, God enables. In the circumstances of strife, in the strife of life, God appears to Gideon and presented himself as peace. When facing the Midianites, whose very name means strife, God introduced himself as the God of peace. Perhaps you remember the end of the story, where Gideon took a handful of men, laid siege on the Midianites. Chapter 8, verse 28 says, "Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness for 40 years. Might I suggest to you that the peace of 40 years was not just a defeat of the Midianites, but a recognition of where peace really comes from. Jehovah Shalom. In John chapter 20, 19 through 23, Jesus appears to the disciples as their resurrected Lord. And as Jesus appears to his disciples in his resurrected body, twice he says, "Peace be with you." By final application, I want you to consider topically the peace that God offers you. God has given you peace. God has given you the person of peace. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. God has given you the position of peace. Romans 5, verse 1 says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given you the practice of peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in you. A friend visited an elderly woman, badly crippled by arthritis. When asked, Do you suffer much? She responded, Yes, but there is no nail here. And she pointed to her hands. He had nails. I have peace. She pointed to her head. There are no thorns here. He had thorns. I have peace. She touched her side. There's no spear here. He had a spear. I have peace. That is what the atonement of Jesus Christ means for us. He gave himself that we might have peace. We live in a world that knows very little about peace. According to the former president of the Norwegian Academy of Science, historians from England, Egypt, and India have come up with some startling information. Since 3600 BC, the world has only known a combined time of 292 years of peace. During this period of time, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small. All of the wars have accounted for more than 3 billion deaths. The value of the property destroyed in these wars would pay for a golden belt around the world 97.2 miles wide and 22 feet thick. But never mind the global conflict. And never mind the international world wars, the reality is that many people know very little peace in their own hearts. In fact, there are many people that are struggling with peace right now, or the lack thereof. They know turmoil, they know pain, they know doubt, but they don't know peace. The world will try to offer you peace. They will push goods and pleasures, pills and meditations. But peace is not found in pursuing things of this world. Peace is found in knowing a person. And Jehovah Shalom means God is peace. Folks, I have no idea what strife you might be experiencing right now. I know one type of strife, a pandemic. Perhaps there is a Midian who is pillaging and plundering you. Where will you go for your peace? May I suggest that our Elohim, our El Shaddai, our Elikad, our El Chul, our Yahweh, our Adonai, our Jehovah Jireh, our Jehovah Nissi, our Jehovah Rapha, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of heaven and earth, the God who is revealed to us in Scripture, introduced himself in specific times, is Jehovah Shalom. And he is the God of peace. Who is God to you tonight? True peace is not found in solving problems, but in saving people. Have you come to the God of peace? Would you close with me in prayer? Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for your encouragement this evening. Lord, we live in difficult, plaguing times, but you are peace. Would we run to you? Would we cling to you for peace? Pray this in your name. Amen.